All right, you can take your Bibles and you can turn to the book of Jonah, please. The book of Jonah. Coming up on 2 years of teaching the chain of relationships and teaching through it, starting with our relationship to Jesus, and we looked at that in the book of John, starting and then to our relationship with our spouse, our relationship to our kids, our relationship with one another, our significant kingdom relationships, our calling, our relationship to those that are affected by our calling, and then lastly, our relationship to those yet to be affected by our calling, our relationship to the world. And today is a culmination of 2 years of teaching the chain of relationships. Today we finish. Today we're all done. And yay! Now, I don't know if that's like, yay, that's great that we've been able to learn this, or if it's like, yay, now we can finally talk about something else. It's okay either way. I plan on going into a depressive hole like when you finish a good book, you know. I'll see you next week, and we'll figure it out from there. I'm just kidding. I don't plan on doing that. Oh, by the way, I meant to apologize for saying screw it earlier. I shouldn't have said screw it, especially in front of the kids. So I ask your forgiveness for that. All right. Seriously, I shouldn't have said that. All right. Jonah, here we culminate 2 years of teaching here with this last teaching on Jonah. So we're looking at our relationship to the world, right? Looking at our relationship to those who are affected by our calling. And we've looked at this from two perspectives thus far from the standpoint of Jonah. And the first perspective is that you and I are in need of saving as much as the people that we see in the world who need to be saved. The whole point of Jonah is that he's a prophet who knows God, who's actively prophesying in the nation of Israel. He hears God say, go. He says, no. He gets judged because of it. God throws a storm into his path. He gets pitched over the side to be sent to his death. And God saves him. And Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Right, I'm sorry, verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the theme of the book of Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So that was first week, that we need to be saved as much. We are all in the process of being saved. Some people don't know about Jesus, but even those who know Christ and have a relationship with him are continually in the process of needing salvation, of being saved. We are continually being saved. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. Right? We at the point that you and I don't need the gospel is the point that we are in serious trouble. When the gospel is for someone else and not for me, I have ceased to know who Jesus really is. Right, because I need the gospel as much as anyone else. Last week, then, we looked at what it means to sync our hearts with who God is and what it means to submit to who God is. Jonah, chapter 4. This is after Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh and the city turns and the whole city gets saved. They experience the salvation of the Lord. And Jonah throws a hissy fit. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Right? Jonah has his heart is one way, and God's heart is another. And what does it mean for us to submit to who God is? I mean, Jonah accusingly says to God, I knew this is how you would be. I knew this is how you would be. And God says back, why are you mad? That's a really good question. Think about the circumstances in your life. God, I knew that you would do this. I knew that you put this in my path. I knew that you would bring this about. I knew this is how you would be. And God's simply saying, if you knew that, then what did you expect? So, something's off here with Jonah's heart versus God's heart. So God teaches Jonah a lesson. This is where we're going to camp out. Verse 5, chapter 4. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to get, save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now there's two major emotions that Jonah feels throughout the course of the entire book. He feels very angry or very happy. Right? He is either very angry or very happy. There's no middle ground. Like, there's never a point where Jonah just gets bored. You know, he's either all in or he's all out. At the beginning of the book, he's all in. All right. And then God gives him a word and he's all out. And then he gets pitched over the side of the boat, and the whale saves him, and he's back in. And then Nineveh turns to God and he's out. Right? And you can actually see from his location, literally, geographically, when he's in and when he's out. When he's in and when he's out. When he's in the whale, he's in. Right? When he's in Nineveh, he's out. But when he's, God's plan for him is that when he's in Nineveh, he's supposed to be in. God's plan for the whole book is that wherever you are, there you should be. Be in. Right? Be with me. My plans are better. I'm gracious, I'm merciful, I'm slow to anger, loving kindness. Hook up with me and you'll be fine. You can live your life completely in. But what we'd like to do is we like to make the choices for ourselves when I'm in and when I'm out, which is what Jonah does. So Jonah literally chooses to be out in verse 5. Right? It greatly displeased him that God saved Nineveh, so he literally leaves. He's supposed to be in the city. God says, go to Nineveh, prophesy to Nineveh the word that I give you. And notice the word that he gives them, it's a very poor gospel presentation. It says nothing about Jesus. It says nothing about God. It says nothing about Israel. It says nothing about God's plan for their life or anything, right? It's Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's it. And the whole place turns. God literally shows up. Jonah's in. God shows up and saves everybody. So they're all in together. And then Jonah decides to get out because he's angry. Now the Lord God, verse 6, appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. All right, so he's out. He's outside the city, and this is a desert. Nineveh is smack in the middle of heat, lots and lots of heat. And so the sun's beaten down on his head. The Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. All right? Was exceedingly angry because God saved Nineveh, so angry that he gets out. And then he gets back in when God meets him where how he wants to be met. Okay, so God showed up and gave him something that he wanted, a blessing that he wasn't even expecting. Right? Jonah was miserable enough that he would have been happy just going out and sitting in the hot desert sun and being miserable. But God gives him this lesson through a plant. Exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Have you ever thought of God appointed a worm? God had a conversation with a worm. I mean, a couple of times. God talks to a whale. God talks to a storm, and it goes a certain place. God talks to a worm. I mean, this worm has a worm anointing, you know, like it has a power from the Lord to show up and instruct the prophet of the Lord who needs to learn a lesson. A worm anointing. How's that for calling? A worm attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he might faint. Now notice what the book never says. The book never says that God is angry with Jonah. Jonah's the only one who's on an emotional roller coaster here. God seems pretty stalwart, you know? God's pretty even. There's not a real question in God's mind as to whether or not Jonah's going to go to Nineveh and prophesy. There's not a real question in God's mind as to whether Jonah's going to get who God is or not. He God keeps walking. Jonah's like this. God's like this. I mean, who does this remind us of? Well, look in the mirror. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." When you ask for death, you're in a very, very bad point, right? Very low point. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Now, as I was preparing this morning, looking over my stuff before I came in for worship team practice, I was looking over my my study notes and whatnot, and was seeing what it was that I was going to preach on, and I got this really clear direction from the Lord that I want us to hear together, and I do this as much as anybody else, right? This is not pointing the finger at you. This is a we kind of a word, but it does particularly come through the office and through the through what I do, through preaching. Here's what happens, and this is just to let you know where we're heading is another step of renewing our mind. When I preach, right, when I preach, and when I interact with you folks afterwards, I've found, not just at Cornerstone either, I mean, down through the years of ministry, and I think probably that anybody that has preached regularly, I mean, Bob can probably identify with this, that when I preach to you about you, and particularly if I expose something about myself to you in a way that it connects with something in your story, and when I preach about you and about me and about the text and how Jesus interacts with us and that sort of stuff, that's when I tend to see and hear the most things like, man, God really showed up today. God really changed me. Like the Holy Spirit was here. There's one level on which that's fine. I'm glad that God meets you where you are. You know, I'm glad that God speaks to your heart. The point of preaching is the word proclamation, right? That's what the word preach really means. And when you look at preaching from a biblical standpoint, preaching is always defined on some level as being linked to the gospel. The point of the gospel is that it's not about us, that it's about the work of Christ. The whole point of the gospel is that it's not by works, but that it's by faith, right? And so the times I find that I do preach about things that are not about us. Like if I preach simply about God, or if I preach simply about the world, it's just sort of like, that was good. That was a good sermon. If I preach about us and about like our spirits and about the way Jesus wants you to change personally, you know, and this is about you, then it's sort of like, wow, yeah, I get that. Thank you. You know, God really showed up in my life today. And I think that God wants us to step to a higher plane where we can hear the word and it can be about us, or it can be a word that's simply about God, and we never talk about us at all. Or we can talk completely about the world and the need of the world, and it can just be about that. And all three of those things can be as impactful in our lives as another. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I want us to do is to root out selfishness away from the proclamation of the word. Because today I want to preach about Lebanon, you know. But there was like this. When I prepared this morning, or when I came in this morning, I was thinking about it, I was just sort of like, man, how am I going to get them to really get it? Because I just don't want them to walk out of here going, man, yeah, we love Lebanon. I want you to really love Lebanon. I want you to really love your neighbors, you know. But it seems to me that what I just said is oftentimes what happens. And so what I think that we need to do is to renew our mind and to ask God to bring the other things up to a higher plane, to where we're all, where they can be the same. If it's preaching about who you are, preaching about who God is, or preaching out about the world, or even to the world, that can meet all of us in the same impactful ways, because it's the same Holy Spirit that shows up. So, does that make sense? Okay. Does anyone have any questions or anything? I mean, I don't want to just steamroll this. All right. Then what I'm going to do is pray, all right, and ask God to renew our minds corporately and collectively, okay? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus. And we believe that the gospel is about you. It is about the gospel defined is Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day for the salvation of sins. And salvation, as we learned from Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, and that's weird. Like, God's already saved, right? But salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And God, I pray that you would help us to shift our perspective, to renew our minds. What I'm really praying for, God, that you would, your Spirit would come, and that you would go into each one of our minds, and that you would just shift things for us to where the Word can be given to us on all levels. It's highly and truly appropriate for us to receive a personal word from you about who we are and about the gospel in our lives, about who we are in Christ. And that's absolutely right. And I'm so glad when people that come to Cornerstone can be encouraged by the word that hits them right where they live in their life. But God, we don't want us to be above you. And we don't want us to be above the people that we're called to, because your heart is for the nations and for cities. And so, God, I simply pray that you would shift our perspective off of ourselves, where if the word isn't about me, then it's not as impactful. And rather that you would write our perspective of you, so that when we preach about God and only God, or when we preach about the world and our call to the world, and that's all that we preach about, that we're able to receive that in the same impactful Holy Spirit manifestation way, because it's all gospel and it's all word. And so I pray that your Spirit would come in and would do the work of renewing that we need. I pray that you would wash us clean with the renewing of the word. I pray that you would shift our minds off of ourselves, and that you would shift our minds purely and clearly onto you, so that we can receive from you all that it is that you have for us on all the levels that it is that you have for us. We bless your name, God, and thank you for the work of renewing that you give us in your grace. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so look back at chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evils come up before me. Now, go back down to chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And then look down at verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God, which is how you receive salvation, through faith in Christ. They believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now notice what happens. Notice what happens. Where does the spark of the gospel begin? It begins in the people. It begins in the people. Right, Jonah does not walk into the city and say, give me an audience with the king. And then he gets an audience with the king, and he goes in and says, this is what God says, and you need to lead your people in repentance. This begins with the people. The word reaches the king. Right? The word reaches the king. It begins on its grassroots level with the people standing around in the square. It begins with a grassroots movement of neighbors hanging out together. It begins at the very basic place of the office cubicles in Nineveh getting this word that, holy cow, in 40 days our city is going to be completely obliterated. What are we going to do? We should turn and repent, right? The word gets to the king. It begins in the people. God says to Jonah, God's commission to Jonah is get up and go to Nineveh, that great city. The word does not change the second time. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city. Jonah goes, he gives the word of the Lord, and the people change. The people changing sparks a revival that hits even so far as the king himself, who gets up and obediently declares a fast. He issued this is verse 7, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. God's call us to the city the first time. God's call us to the city the second time. God's work begins in the city. It works its way out to the city's leaders. And the entire city hears and receives the gospel. God's heart is for cities. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. That's catchy. It's a catchy ringtone. The cities. God calls Abraham to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Joshua is called to go and take Jericho. All down through scriptures, you see different city involvements by the mind of God. God cares about cities. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Go to Lebanon, that great city. Go to Lebanon and give them the message that I have. Give them the message that I have for them. Jonah, though, as we said, lives on this emotional roller coaster ride where he feels wrongly. He feels angry, right? And then he feels happy, and then he feels angry, and then he feels happy, and he ends up leaving the city in his anger. He ends up leaving the city in his anger. The whole point is for the city. The whole point is to be in the city. The whole point is to be right there. This is God's heart. As emotional as Jonah is as emotional as God is, though, as far as depth. God doesn't go like this. God stays very even, but he still feels, right? Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. Verse 11, chapter 4, should I not pity, have compassion, right? Feel sympathy toward Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. God's heart is for the city. And if we want to be in sync with God's heart, then our heart must also be for the city. Take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 29. Now, Jeremiah 29 is a hard, hard word. The children of Israel are in exile in Babylon, and they know that they're there, and it's their own fault. Right? It's their own fault that they're in exile in Babylon, and they know that they're going to be judged. But they also know that God is only going to keep them there for a certain amount of time. So when they go into exile in Babylon, they decide to build a ghetto outside of the city. Right, so they build a Judaic community outside of Babylon. Right, it just makes sense. We don't want to be part of them. These are the people that hurt us anyway. We hate the fact that we're here, so we're going to not go into the city. We're not going to move into the city. We're going to build our homes outside of the city. Chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gamariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles to whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. And I will bring you back to the place which I sent you into exile. The point of God's message to the people of Israel here in Jeremiah 29 is be in the city. Go there and be there. Live there. Let your heart be there. Let your families be there. Be in the city. Be there. Live there. Pray for the good of the city. Work for the good of the city. Recognize who you are and what you are called to. Be my people wherever you are. Be my people wherever you are. Now, the thing about living in a city, the thing about living in a city is that God's word, both to Jonah and to Jeremiah, I think that we could take applicationally from a number of different perspectives, right? So I just want to throw in a caveat right now that when I say be in the city, then what that means is be where you are, live there. Live there. Actually engage the life blood of the place that you live. Right? Don't hear me say that you all need to go home, put your houses up for sale, and move to Lebanon. You know, inside city limits. That'd be great. You know, don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that wherever you are, there you should be. Wherever you are, there you should be. And you should be there as the people of God. Live in your city. So what's your city? Right? What's your city? How do you get to know your city? Wherever you are, there you should be, right? Wherever you are, there you should be. And so the point... the point of being wherever you are is that you're actually there. If I were to ask you to stand up here and to come up front and to give me the list of the way that people in your home interact with each other, you could do that, right? You could tell me what their likes and dislikes are. You could tell me all that there is to know about them. You could find out that stuff that you want to know simply by sitting down around a table and having a conversation, right? How do you get to know the people in your home? How do I get to know the people in my home? I take my sons out to play soccer, right? And we talk about the day, and we talk about how things went in their life. All that I'm doing is getting to know the place in which I live. All that I'm doing is living life normally, right? It doesn't take a lot for me to get to know my city, my family. All I got to do is sit down with them. All I have to do is live in that place. All I have to do is care. Right now, I could live my life completely ignorant. I could easily be at home, you know, but not be at home. I could very simply sort of just let life pass me by. You know, the kids go to school, Sherry takes care of her stuff. I take care of my stuff. We live our lives separately and indifferently. And I can be there and not be there. That's absolutely possible. That's even more possible at work. And it's even more possible with your neighbors. And it's even more possible with your city. It's even more possible with governmental workers. And it's even more possible with your postal carrier. And it's even more possible with the girl that checks you out at Giant. And it's even more possible with President Obama. And it's even more possible with people that live at the UN and that work there. Yeah, I mean, it's even more possible in all these levels. Does God care for these people? Yes. Does what they do affect you? Yes. Are you somehow connected to them? Yes. Then why aren't we connected to one another? Right? That's really the key question. Bill Hybels wrote a great book. It's his latest, I think it might be his latest. I don't know. The guy writes books like I change shoes. So, I mean, it's just, but it's called, the book, title of the book is called Just Walk Across the Room. Just Walk Across the Room. It's a great book. Great book about caring enough about a situation to simply walk forward and he doesn't even say, you know, to walk over with like a tract or a Bible or anything. He's like, just go talk to somebody. Just go talk to somebody. I mean, how many of us live around people who are our neighbors, but we don't know our neighbors, and we live with them forever, and we say hi when we pull into our driveways at the same time, but we don't know them well besides that. You know, that is your city. That is your city. Where you live is your city. So that's microcosmic, right? That's microcosmic. That's in here. That's really small and really detailed. So the question then becomes, how do we live outside of that? Like, what does it mean for our people to know? What does it mean for us to know the people that we're around with? And why are the people that we're around like they are? Right? Well, I think that was a good throw, Jay Brown. He taped it to get better weight differentiation. I think there's something important in the pieces of paper that you received this morning on your way in. So everybody take your newspaper. I want to teach you today the easiest way for you to pray for your city. All right? And the easiest way is what you're holding in your hand. If you want to get to know Lebanon, then take this. But whatever you do, please don't read it. Do not read it. Pray it. Pray it. You've all got different sheets of paper there, right? Take a look at it. Take a look at what it is. Take a look at what it says. My paper has an article on page 3A about four students who have done really well in putting together like an internship business campaign. Students impress local businesses and judges with advertising campaigns, right? Like, these kids are apparently pretty good at advertising. They're pretty good at putting together their own business scheme. Their names are Greg Drupp, Jen Ward, Becca Hauser, and their teacher's name is Amy Stamm. And they won a pretty big competition about this, like, basic business advertising thing. Greg, Jen, and Becca are all kids in high school that I don't know. I don't know. Except that I do. I mean, I know a little bit about them now. Right? I know that they like business. I know that they're pretty good at advertising, even as young people. And God only knows what their future holds. But I wonder if on some level they aren't called to business. So what does it mean for me to pray for Greg and Jen and Becca to be developed the way that God desires them to view business? And that through their advertising, that they learn the paramount importance of truth in advertising and not just making a buck. And what does it mean for me to read this thing and to go, Lord, thank you for Greg and Jen and Becca. And God, I pray that you would teach them to be honest in all the things that they do. And if they pursue advertising, to not let advertising's lies have them. I've just gotten to know my city. The best place to get to know them is on the editorial page, if you have one of those. Editor, on March 12th, I spent 5 hours sitting in our local emergency ward waiting for a doctor to see my granddaughter who was complaining of pain in her chest and down her arm. As we sat there, people were coming in with colds and actually throwing up. It was so full, we didn't know where to go to get away from it. Everyone was in the same room as the people with the colds. I thought you went to a doctor for colds. There was a little boy who fell at school and a lady who fell. They were in a lot of pain. It didn't matter why you were there, either from chest pain or a cold. You got called in order. Is there something wrong with this picture? What is our hospital for, emergencies or colds? Do you not think at least there should be a section for people who are sick from colds and throwing up and a section for people who have chest pain and broken bones, which a hospital is for? This lady had a rough experience. You know? I don't know what the heck she thinks the editor of the Daily News is going to do about it. But she's had a painful experience here. You know what I mean? Like, Susan's feelings are worried. And she doesn't necessarily think on some level or another. I mean, how she thinks the hospital should be run is probably a relatively pointless thing. But what I can do in this thing is I can pray for Susan's heart. And I can pray for Good Samaritan Hospital. And I can pray that God uses that place to bring healing. And not healing in the name of doctors, in the name of medicine, but healing in the name of Jesus. That people that go into that place are supernaturally touched and anointed because people of God go into that place or live around that place and pray for it. You know, these aren't pipe dreams. If you had told Jonah at the beginning of the book of Jonah, Jonah, you're going to go and you're going to speak one sentence to the people of Nineveh, and the whole city is going to follow God, he would have told you to go climb a tree. But he simply followed God. He simply followed God. He went in the city, and the city was changed. And it was when he left the city that God's work still happened in the city. Who changed? He did. Who missed the blessing? He did. Who received the heat? He did. Who leaves the book bitter and angry and discontent? He does. How did most of the people in Lebanon feel about Lebanon? Angry, bitter, and discontent. Why? It's because most of the people that live here aren't actually here. Let's take it one step further. How do most of the people in our churches feel about Lebanon? I wouldn't say angry or bitter. I'd say scared. I'd say divided. I'd certainly say discontent. Useless. You know, all these different things that we've heard for years and years and years. Who is it that has the power to break the curses that have been spoken to our city? Jesus. How has Jesus chosen to reveal himself in the world today? Through his people, through the church. Does God desire Lebanon to know him? Yes. Then where will that begin? It will begin here. It will begin here. And it will begin with the other churches in the Lebanon Valley. Most importantly, where it begins is with you and the people that you live next to and the people that you work with. That is your city, right? That is your Lebanon. Most of us here live in Lebanon, the Lebanon Valley, but some of you come from Lancaster or wherever, you know, Harrisburg area, wherever you're from, be there. Love that place. Get to know your city and pray for it. Pray for it. For years and years, Cornerstone has believed this word. And I'm glad that Bob's here because God spoke it to Lebanon through his heart. Verse 16 of Isaiah 29. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he didn't make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? In other words, do we, the people of God, have a right to speak back to the potter, hey, we don't like where you've put us? Or is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf will hear the words of a book. Out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor shall among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease. And all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, or lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. With an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Do we believe that God can actually change our city? Yes, we do. What we don't believe, is that that means that you and I have to actually be there. We want God to change Nineveh while we sit out under our tree and watch. And our tree can be our house, our tree can be our salary, our tree can be our close bubble of friends, our tree can be our workplace. There's a lot of different things that our tree can be. But God desires us to be in it. To be in it with our friends and coworkers and family members who need Jesus. A year and a half ago, probably, there was a Christian man who was going around to different churches. And this guy loved soccer. He loved the game of soccer. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to get a lot of the churches in the Lebanon Valley together to start a Christian soccer league and to reach out to the towns and Myerstown and Lebanon and Palmyra. And he had a big vision for what this might look like, and that through the churches getting together that we could then, you know, start this Christian soccer league. And he asked for some time to talk about this with me, and so I talked to him, and he pitched this idea to me and said, "What do you think?" And so I asked his permission if I could tell him what I really thought. And he said, "Sure." And I said, "I don't think it's a very good idea." And he said, "Why not? Don't you think we should have Christian soccer league?" I said, "No." I said, I coach soccer at a local club, and there's 6 really good soccer clubs in the Lebanon Valley that are great. I tell you what I will do. What I will do is I'll support you as you go around the local churches and talk to pastors about telling their people to put their kids in one of those soccer clubs and start having people over for dinner who are on their kids' team. I'm all about that. But why would we want to go in when we can go out? That just doesn't make a lot of sense, you know? But this is another piece of renewing of the mind that I think that God wants us to get, which is that wherever we are, there we should be. Right? I don't think that God desires us. The church is not a place to come. The church is something to be. And we gather together for worship. But I believe the greatest evangelism program in the world is the church being the church. That you can come up with all kinds of great strategies and outreach ministries and whatnot. And that's wonderful. And Cornerstone was built on hot dogs and Cokes. And we continue to serve our city. And we continue to clean things up and hand out stuff and bless our city. But we don't do that by sitting in here and saying, "Come, come, come." Rather, we are called to go, go, go. And to be. That's the point. That's the whole point. The problem is that we don't know the need where it is. Or that we're just so comfortable with being ourselves and of living in our 68-degree bubble that we miss it. We miss it. God puts you where you are for a reason. Be the people of God there. Reach your city. Reach your city. If you don't know who your city is, read this. Pray it. The people in the Lebanon Valley think like this. This all this simply does is report stuff about who we are. Right? And people think that the newspaper is about facts. The newspaper is not about facts. The newspaper is about personality. The newspaper is about a disposition. The newspaper is about a way in which we view ourselves. The newspaper is a revelation of who Lebanon and the Lebanon Valley is. I mean, trust me, read this thing. Read this thing and pray for the people in it, and you will begin to develop a heart for the Lebanon Valley. You can't help but do it. You know what the most mournful place to pray through in here is? Not the obituaries. It's the arrest log. Because people are actually going to jail because this guy didn't know what else to do, you know, except sell the dime bags on the corner. And so he did it. Or he was so proud and arrogant, you know, that he stepped into his home one day and beat his wife. Or that she was so desperate, she shoplifted from Walmart. I mean, all of these things, these are real. These are the people that we live with. Lebanon needs Jesus. We believe the word that the Lebanon Valley will be transformed into a fruitful field. That transformation is coming. But transformation must be stewarded by a people, by us, as we live in our city, as we live in it, not outside of it. You can live in a neighborhood and not be there. You can work at a place and not be there. You can live in a dorm and not be there. You can go to class and not be there. You can hang out with your family and not be there. God called Jonah to Nineveh to be in it. God called the people of God in Babylon to go in it and to pray for it and to pray for its welfare. All that he was saying to these people is, be who you are where I've put you. And he says the same thing to us today. Be who you are where I've put you. God's heart is for cities. God's heart is for nations. It is our call on our deepest level to be the people of God in all the places that we are. So what keeps us from that? You know, what keeps us from that? As I think about us, like Cornerstone, you know, I mean, the answer to a lot of churches' places to that answer would be fear. But I don't sense fear here. I don't sense fear. I don't think that we're not the kind of folks that lock our doors when we drive into Lebanon. You know, there's not a lot of fear that stops us from being that. So I wonder what it is. I wonder what it is. Thoughts? Judgment? Okay. What's that? Okay. Selfishness? What else? All right. We're content with the way things are? What's that? Past pain? All right. Lebanon reminds us of who we used to be. All right. Yeah, that's a good word. Apathy? Yeah. What's that? Unbelief? Josiah, do you have a thought? Right, yeah. Yeah, we get worn out with the wrong things, so we don't have time for the right things. That's a great thought, Josiah. We get tired from the wrong things, so we don't have time for the right things. All these things are right. Let me challenge all of them on some level or another. And I'm not saying anybody that said these things said it in this spirit. But I think we've all heard those things before. And we can take them. And what they generally become is like when you drop nitrous oxide in a gas tank, you know, and it becomes like a boom, I got another, you know, so many horsepower for a certain amount of time though. And after a few seconds, it runs out. And so yeah, I'm not going to be selfish anymore. And then 3 weeks down the road, I feel like crap again because here I am being selfish. You know, and it might be true that I'm being selfish, and it might be true that I'm being apathetic. It might be true that I'm too tired with the wrong things to do the right things, and all those things are true. But I think that if you notice one thing that we did with those answers is that we looked at ourselves. We looked at ourselves. I think the number one reason why we don't have a heart for Lebanon is because we don't have a big enough heart for God. The number one thing that keeps us inward toward the people around us, toward being in the city where God placed us, is that we're inward to God as well. You know, God's allowed to have access to my heart. I'm open to him. Sunday mornings, small group, certain specific times throughout the week, you know, be it devotions or study or whatever. But the rest of the time, I'm not really aware of God's work and movement in my life. And that can translate to selfishness, apathy, and all of these things. Certainly. But what I think God is actually calling us to more is a deeper reception of his heart. Look, here's the point, is that in the book of Jonah, Jonah accuses God saying, isn't this, I knew who you were. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, kill me. And God goes, what are you talking about? Yes, that's who I am. Why aren't you that? Why aren't you that? You see, Jonah's problem wasn't that he didn't have a vision for Nineveh. It was that he didn't have enough vision, big enough vision for God. He couldn't take the fact that God was gracious. He couldn't handle the fact that God was compassionate. He couldn't dare to sit outside that city and to look at it and to know that God loved those people and had pity on them. It wasn't a problem with Jonah's schedule primarily. It was a problem with Jonah's heart. It was a problem with Jonah's heart. And I think that what praying the newspaper gives us is the ability for our heart to shift because we see the pain of our city. When you read this, you will see hurt. It's the number one thing you'll see is hurt. Is hurt and masks that try and cover up that hurt. You know how many fires there have been since January 1st in Lebanon? A lot. How much loss of property there's been as a result of those fires? A lot. You know how many worried families there are because of it? A lot. I mean, it's just, it's insane. You know, people are in pain, that right into this place, just utterly ticked off and making no sense, much like this lady. You know what I mean? Like what? But there's something in there for her. The only thing is that I don't care about Susan Klein because I don't have God's heart towards Susan Klein. She's just somebody else that lives in Lebanon. And I've got my crap to deal with. But what God calls us to is a higher dimension than our junk. Jesus says to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow. And what we actually need is a deeper reception of God's heart. We need a deeper reception of who he is, to be like him in our feelings toward our neighbors and our coworkers and our fellow students and our friends and our family members. I knew this is how you would be, God. I knew this is how you would be. I knew this is what you would want, God, that you would want to use me to fill your kingdom with people that don't know you. I knew that's how you would be. That's not far off the mark. So what does it mean for us to know God's heart? That's a good question. Come back next week and we'll talk about God's heart some more. God, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us today to live in and with you and to worship with the people of God. God, I pray that you would tune our heart to your heart, that you would bless us with your thoughts, that you would fill us with your graciousness, your compassion, your slow to anger, yeah, your patience, your loving kindness. We love you, God. We love you. And we want to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Teach us what it means to sink with your heart, to love Lebanon the way you love Lebanon, to pray for Lebanon the way you intercede for Lebanon. That each one of us in the particular cities that we're in, you know, outside of Lebanon, but that place that you call us to, our workplace, our schools, our families, our neighborhoods, God, that you'd make us aware and engaged, that when we see our neighbors and our friends and our family, that it wouldn't just be, you know, that small interaction, that we wouldn't keep things at those safe places that we like to keep them, but that we would engage your heart for the people that you love already. Yeah, God, send us to our Ninevehs. Do what you need to do to keep us from running away. Fish, storms, heat. God, do what you got to do to draw us back to yourself, to that point of awareness like you have, where you see this world in its fullness, in its condition, and you have compassion on the city. Fill our hearts with your compassion, God.